Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Our verses will be 1 through 3. And if your Bible has some maps in the back, please put your thumb in there and, in a sense, mark it, because we'll be referring to the maps throughout the message. In particular, the one that says Palestine in the time of Jesus Christ. So, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you have learned many truths and biblical facts. But sometimes we forget things or we take them for granted, and they lose their impact on our lives. So this morning, if there's anything that you should take from the message, it is that you have been reminded that the triune God in general and the Holy Spirit in particular do not insinuate themselves in history in a casual manner. So I don't think that you will learn this today, but hopefully you will think, as we say, oh, I knew that. Now, we have heard it from this pulpit that you will not find any casual prayers in the Bible. Similarly, when God makes a special appearance in our world, He does not make it a casual affair. Whether it is the loud and startling sound of a rushing mighty wind, or whether it is the voice of the Lord God pacing back and forth in the garden in the midst of a windstorm, there is nothing quiet about God. And I could go on and on with biblical examples of this sort, and so could you. But this morning, let us focus on and consider the Holy Spirit in missions, and hopefully to remind ourselves of the intense interest that the Holy Spirit takes in Christian endeavors. So let us read our text, Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, to put this verse in context, I want to trace the history of the church and her preaching and missionary activities that are given to us in the book of Acts. So this will be a lengthy introduction, but it gives us a very good context. And our story begins in Acts chapter 2 with that astonishing telling of Pentecost. So if you read Acts chapter 2 carefully, you will see that when the Holy Spirit came, He came with great power and with great activity. Those who were sitting in the house praying, the apostles and the others, when the Spirit came down, there was a mighty rushing wind. So if you have been in a wind where it's strong enough where you can hear it, then that's the experience that they had. That was the entrance that the Holy Spirit made just in the house to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Not to mention the great activity that occurred when the gospel was actually preached. But the Spirit came and the apostles were empowered to preach the gospel, and more than 5,000 are saved. And the church in Jerusalem grows by more than 100-fold in just a matter of days. So the church is there. They're waiting for the Spirit to come. That was promised by our Lord. The Spirit comes, and they're filled with the Spirit. They go out and preach, and thousands are saved. That is not a quiet ministry. Now, of course, even at this time, when the Spirit is first given to the church and the gospel is first preached at Pentecost, God knows that this gospel is intended for both Jew and Gentile alike. So at Pentecost, of course, there's the Jews are there, and Peter preaches to them. But this is the same gospel that will be preached to the Gentiles. But it will take some time for the mission to the Gentiles to gain traction with the early church. So the gospel and missionary work didn't come down fully formed, where men were preaching to Jew and Gentile alike, believing that the gospel was for everyone. That realization hadn't set in. Now, Jerusalem, where Pentecost took place, is the obvious choice for a home church for the Jews. And we know that the congregation in the Jewish church reflected the character of the city, which was it was Jewish. They had the Old Testament. They were the children of Abraham. They had all the rites and rituals. They had followed the law for thousands of years. Tens of hundreds of years. But in God's providence, He would have to establish another church to be the mother church or the home church of the Gentile missions. So it is in Acts chapter 2 that we first of all see the phenomenal growth of the Jerusalem church. But God, through the activity and energy of the Holy Spirit, quickly establishes the pattern where the gospel is preached, people are saved, and the preachers are arrested. They are arrested and thrown in jail. Now, this pattern is seen in history from time to time, but sadly, it is not seen in our generation. At least not yet. Luke tells us, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them," that is Peter and the rest who were preaching, "being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." So they basically threw them in jail. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So there's the pattern. There's preaching, there's great blessing, but then there's persecution. But does this pattern stop the spread of the gospel? Does it stop the mission work? Does it stop evangelism? "Later on, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." This is Acts chapter 5, verse 16. So the gospel was preached, and to give authenticity to the message, the apostles were also performing miracles. And so the people brought all the sick and all who were demon-possessed, and every single one was healed. The Holy Spirit was doing a great work in Jerusalem. But then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, that is, those in the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. How dare these men cast out demons and heal the infirmed? And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, in going through Acts, we're going to see that this pattern maintains itself, but it in fact also intensified at times, and the preacher was not merely imprisoned, but he was killed. Nevertheless, we're going to see that the persecution is proportional to the blessing. There's great blessing, while then there's great persecution, and vice versa. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. There is great blessing, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And they stoned Stephen. So the anti-Christian spirit of that time resulted in a time of great persecution in Jerusalem. And we're told that all the believers were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So how did the Lord get the missionary endeavor to spread out from Jerusalem? He had one of their preachers killed. That instigated this great persecution, and the believers, they had to leave the city. But they went, and they went out as missionaries and evangelists preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now specifically, we're told that there was a man named Philip who went down to the city of Samaria. Now remember that if anyone goes from Jerusalem to anywhere else, they were always said to go down to that other place. So even though Philip was going north, he was really going up to Samaria from Jerusalem. Well, from the Jewish point of view, he was coming down the mountain. So he went down from Jerusalem to Samaria. But that's just an aside. Philip reaches Samaria, and Philip preaches Christ, and many believe and are saved. And we are told there was great joy in that city of Samaria. So where he went and preached, not only did he bring the gospel of salvation, but because the people were so oppressed, there was great joy in being liberated from their sin. So already the gospel is spreading beyond the Jews, yet it is still in their backyard. So the ministry of the word in Samaria is so successful that the apostles who are still in Jerusalem hear about it. And this brings us to chapter 8 and verse 14. So what we're doing is we're covering how the gospel is spreading. First geographically, but then culturally. But now we're still on the geographic portion where the gospel has gone from Jerusalem out to Samaria. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now more than the advancement of the gospel is gained here. Now remember, it will take time for the universal extent of the gospel to be completely understood by the early church, and especially by the apostles and those in Jerusalem. But here in Samaria, under the ministry of Philip, Peter sees firsthand that the Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit when they believe. And he knows this, and he sees this so clearly because when the Samaritan believers receive the Spirit, they manifest the gifts of the Spirit. So Peter knows without question that the Samaritans are being filled with the Holy Spirit just like the Jews were. This is an eye-opener for him to be sure. But the truth is not yet firmly established throughout the church, nor its leadership. Nevertheless, the gospel ministry advances. In verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word, that is, this is Peter and John, they preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they went up to see what was going on in Samaria, and they saw that the Lord was saving people. And so even heading back to home, they stopped in various cities and they preached. If God is saving sinners, even in Samaria, they're going to preach. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So now, if you have your thumb in your Bible in the map, please look at your map, and you'll see that Gaza is way south of Judea. And if you go along the coast, going back north, you'll see a town called Azotus. And then even further north on the coast, you'll see Caesarea. So we know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, so I won't go through that. But I will note that it is the entrance of the gospel into Egypt and into Africa. But we're also told that Philip, as he made his way to Caesarea, preached the gospel. So if you look carefully at the map, you'll see that Philip, in going north back up to Caesarea, that was more of a coastal route that he took. And the apostles, Peter and John, when they ministered in Samaria, that was more inland and towards the east. So between Philip and Peter, the gospel was preached throughout all the region, or most of the region, of Judea and Samaria. Not only inland, but on the coast as well. And why is Philip doing going where he's going? Because it's the Holy Spirit leading him. The Holy Spirit is guiding this whole missionary endeavor. Now, this brings us to Acts chapter 9. Now, we don't find out until chapter 11, how it came to be that there were Christians in Damascus. And here in chapter 9, Luke doesn't tell us. All he says is that he tells us that Paul is going to Damascus to arrest Christians. So we're not told, we haven't been told yet in Luke's account that there were Christians in Antioch, because Antioch is way far north. Look at your map. It's as far north as you can go in Palestine. It's the north of Syria. So he doesn't tell us, but he does tell us that Paul knew there were Christians there, and he wants to go there to arrest them. And we know that this is another well-known story, along with the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's the story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. So he's on his way, he's hunting for Christians in Damascus to arrest them, but Saul himself is arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we know that then Paul's ministry as a Christian begins in Damascus. And we know from other parts of Scripture that he goes out into Arabia to preach, and then he comes back to Damascus. And his ministry is so powerful that the Jews conspire with the Roman authorities and try to capture him so that they can kill him in Damascus. But he escapes and he goes to Jerusalem. We learn that even in Jerusalem, his ministry is so great and so effective that even the Jews down there put a contract on his head. So Paul's friends sneak him out of town. They make their way to Caesarea on the coast. And they put him on a ship and they send him off to Tarsus. And he'll minister there for nearly 10 years. We're told in verse 9 and 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. So this time of peace, of course, is providential. But some historians believe that it had something to do with the character and rule of Caligula. But we don't have time to go into that. But we do know that after all the persecution and Paul being run out of town, basically, that there's a relative time of peace. Now in chapter 10, we learn about the continuing education of Peter the Jew in the scope and mission of the gospel for the Gentiles. So he's learning what the true extent of the gospel is, but you know, he's not there yet. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings into his life Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So this incident with Cornelius is important because when Peter encountered the Samaritans, he was still dealing with the Semitic people. But Cornelius is another matter because he was a Roman through and through. So Peter sees that the Spirit uses him for the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Another eye-opener for the Apostle Peter. But we move on. Luke is going to turn the story back to Jerusalem. He's going to turn the story now briefly from Jerusalem back to Antioch, or up to Antioch. I think this is the first time. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Luke is anticipating the great story of the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch is going to become the center of the Gentile mission. And he does this by reminding us, and this is where we know that there were Christians in Damascus. It's because when Stephen was killed and the Christians scattered, they went as far as Antioch. So that means that they went through Damascus. So from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch, the gospel was preached. But again, we know that Luke is very careful with his language. And in verses 19 and 20, he uses the construction that says, he's saying, on the one hand, there were those who preached the word to none but the Jews only. But on the other hand, there were some, in particular, men from the island of Cyprus and from the town of Cyrene in Africa, which when they had come to Antioch, they preached unto the Greek-speaking, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the context, the Greek-speaking people that Luke is writing about, they must have been non-believers and non-Jews. Remember, many of the Jews spoke Greek, and there was a mission to those Jews, and some of the Jews did not, and there was a mission to them. But there were also the Greek-speaking Gentiles. And this is the first hint that the gospel was preached to them. Now, one other aside I want to point out. We know that Paul was called to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And I believe Paul knew that from the very beginning. And Paul at this time is in Tarsus. And Paul is not a man to sit around and wait for something to happen. So we infer that Paul is preaching, and he is also preaching to the Gentiles, because he knows that the gospel is for everyone. But here in Antioch, we're told that it was men from outside of Palestine who took it upon themselves to preach to the Gentiles. So already, Antioch is becoming unbiased toward Jewish Christians and maybe biased towards Gentile or Greek believers. Nevertheless, it's a great work, and again news gets to Jerusalem, and this time they send Barnabas. So that is how Barnabas comes to Antioch. And when Barnabas gets to Antioch, he partakes of the ministry there, and the church continues to grow. And Gentiles and Jews are being saved through the preaching of the gospel. The work is so great that Barnabas says, I think he said two things, at least two things. One, I need some help. And since this ministry is to so many Gentiles, because the population of the city, at being a major Roman city, there's so many Gentiles that I need my friend Paul. I need the Apostle Paul to help me minister to these Gentiles. So this is where we're told that Barnabas goes all the way to Tarsus. He grabs his companion Paul and brings him to Antioch. Now, Luke points out again that there were also prophets from Jerusalem prophesying up in Antioch, and they tell of a famine that's going to come. And so the church in Antioch says, okay, well, we'll provide a love offering. The Lord had blessed them. They were not poor like the people in Palestine. This is a major city. You know, there are some well-off people. So they, as believers, gather some money, and they're going to send it to the church in Jerusalem. So Barnabas and Saul are the ones selected to take the offering down to Jerusalem. So they go down to Jerusalem. And that brings us to Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. That is, when they had given the offering to the church there. See, they had gone down, you know, they probably fellowshipped. And when it was done, they went home. They went back home to Antioch. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So, I want you to look, please, at Luke chapter, or Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 15. Now this is after Peter was rescued from sheer death out of the hand of Herod Agrippa. Now in the English, the at least in the King James, the coordinate conjunctions between the different sentences is varied so that it's not boring reading. You know, he uses now this happened, then this happened, and this happened, but this happened. Well, in the original, Luke did not write it that way. He used one word, the coordinate conjunction dead. So I want to read it in that way. So Rhoda goes to the door. She sees it's Peter. She gets all shook up, and she runs back to tell the people, Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door. And they said unto her, you're mad. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. Verse 17, but he beckoned them with his hand, you know, hey, be quiet, let me tell you what happened. Verse 18, and as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers because Peter was gone. Verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. 21. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel, and he went upon his throne. And verse 22. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God. So these are all ands. And this, and this, and this. And verse 24. The word of God grew and multiplied. And that's when Saul and Barnabas returned to Antioch. Now Luke says in our text, and we have just a few minutes, and there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we have done basically a whirlwind tour through the book of Acts to give the context for our verses in chapter 13. The gospel starts in Jerusalem. It's understood to be for the Jews. It spreads through Samaria, along the coast, down to Africa, up to Damascus, up to Antioch. And we're learning, and the apostles are learning, and the church in Jerusalem is learning that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile, and there's great persecution, but there are many, many Christians being saved, and churches are established. But there is one main church, a mature church, established in Antioch. But I guess what I wanted to say was, so we've taken this big view, but in our three verses, we're going to see a micro view of the intensity of the Holy Spirit, even in sending Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip. So I want to note, first of all, that the wording that Luke uses to say that there were in the church that was at Antioch are very, very strong. What he literally wrote was, and were in Antioch prophets and teachers. That's his main thought. They were in Antioch, there were there prophets and teachers. But he says, though, but in Antioch, according as there was a church existing there, there were prophets and teachers. So in very strong language, he's saying these prophets and teachers were ministering in the context of a local New Testament church. It is not an incidental thing that there was a church there. In the language that he's using, he's saying there were prophets and teachers there, but this was according to there being a church of Jesus Christ in that city. So there was a church in Antioch. I call it a great city because it was on par with Rome and Alexandria, two of the most famous and influential cities in ancient history. And Antioch is right there along with them. And this is where the Holy Spirit and the Triune God establish a local church. One that is not burdened by the Jewish bias. This is the prototype of a modern New Testament church. And there were prophets and teachers there. And Barnabas and Saul were two of them, along with Simeon, called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So why does and Saul? One commentator, I throw this out for the brethren. He made this wry comment that Saul is last in the list of prophets and teachers. Yet most of the rest of Acts is about Saul and his ministry. Nevertheless, Luke is telling us that one of the prophets and teachers was a man from Cyrene. This is way out in Africa. Barnabas was from Cyprus. So this church was cosmopolitan in the same way that Antioch was cosmopolitan. And this is the point that Luke is making. Because we don't hear about Lucius again. Or about Simeon, I don't think. So why is he bringing out their names now? Because he wants us to know that this church was cosmopolitan in nature. And not only so, but what about Manaen? That's based upon a Jewish name. Manaen. We're told that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That means this guy was not poor. He was among the elite. And he grew up in Rome. He grew up with Herod Antipas, the Herod of our Lord's time. This was not a church, and no offense to anybody, of country bumpkins. This was a sophisticated, mature New Testament church. And this is the church that sent out Barnabas and Paul to evangelize the Roman world. So they were ministering unto the Lord, and they were fasting. So these men were working, and they were serious. They didn't just pray, and they didn't just preach, but they fasted. Their lives were totally dedicated to the ministry of the Word. And they did this. And while they were doing this, the Holy Spirit said, separate. Let me look closely at this. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul unto the work which I have called them, or to which I have called them. There are two things I want to say about this. When he says, separates to me, he uses the aorist imperative, and we know what that means. He means urgently and immediately mark out these men. Now, interestingly enough, when Paul says in Romans that I was separated unto the gospel of God, it is the same word that is used here, aphorismenos. Mark them out or set them off. The Holy Spirit said, mark these men out, set them off for me. That is Barnabas and Saul. So when Paul wrote that in Romans, he was quoting the Holy Spirit. This is what he was told initially. The Holy Spirit said, mark these men out. Aphoristate, the same word. And so when Paul wrote that, he's saying that this is literally what happened to me. I was marked out. I was authorized and unto the gospel of God. And he literally was by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit said here in Antioch. And not only that, there's a word in the Greek that's not translated. And the word is not used very often. And it intensifies the command. It's just an intense, as Pastor would say, there's no stronger way to put this. When the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, he couldn't say it in stronger language. He, in an intense and focused and powerful way, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, and separate them unto the work to which I have called them. And the to which I have called them is in the middle voice. The middle voice in the Greek just means that the subject who's doing the action is heavily invested in whatever the action is. And this action is calling Paul and Barnabas to the missionary work to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit is intensely interested in this missionary work. And not only so, it is in the perfect tense, emphasizing that this is a high and final calling that he's making. So in the strongest language, while they were going about their ministry and they were fasting in the midst of this intense labor on the part of the gospel, with equal intensity, the Holy Spirit says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul unto the work which I have called them unto myself. Then in verse 3, Luke says, then. Now this then is not a logical then. This is a time then. He's saying, okay, the Holy Spirit gave his command. So then, right after that, at that time, having heard the command, having fasted and having prayed and having laid their hands upon them, they sent them out. Apolluson, they let them loose. It's as if these men who were already zealous for the work in Antioch. I mean, these men were working day and night, preaching and fasting and ministering to the Lord and ministering to the church and working day and night. And they heard about this calling, and you know that there was nothing more than that they wanted to do but to leave for the mission field. The Holy Spirit had called them. They were working. They were ready to go. And it's as if they were chained in Antioch. And after they had laid the hands and prayed with them, it's as if they cut the chain loose and off they went. They were off and running to preach the gospel throughout Turkey and later throughout Greece and then into Rome. This is the work of the Spirit at the micro level. This is the intense interest that the Holy Spirit has always taken in missionary work. And I pray, and I know you do too, that we would see such an intense working of the Spirit in our day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you that you saved Luke, a man with such ability with the Greek language, a man who can adroitly turn a phrase to make very clear your will. We thank you, Lord, for Acts 13 and verses 1 through 3. We pray that such a work would occur in our day and even from our church. We pray that we would be such a church that would have Barnabas and a Saul and a Lucius, Manaen, and Simeon. Lord, raise up these men and send them out, we pray. We ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.